So James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. This is what James writes. He says, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay to the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." So over the last several months, as we have been struggling with various things in our country, there's always something in the news, it seems like every day, with talk about the economy. And there are always people who pay close attention to the economy that are very concerned about the future. And so there's a lot of hot topics out there. There are vaccine mandates and other things that are making some people a little bit nervous about their future at their job that they have. But regardless of whatever issues people are struggling with, we have to consider for ourselves as Christians how we're going to respond in times like these. And so James writes about this. He says, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." So he is having a couple of different conversations here in this letter that he writes. James is either speaking words of comfort to those in the church that are being exploited by wealthy landowners, or at the same time, he could be talking to and is talking to those in the church who have riches. So obviously, I think it's apparent that he is talking to both groups at the same time. So as we read Scripture, my pastor talks about this all the time, we always have to consider who was writing this portion of Scripture, who it was being written to, the time in history in which it was written, and then the context within which it was written. And so in James's day, there were three different asset classes that indicated affluence. It was the food you had, the clothes you owned, or the gold and silver that you possessed. So he's talking to a group of people that are piling up these things because they believed that those things made them rich and provided them with security. And the irony of this, according to James, was that what they were really doing was amassing the wrath of God. So James says that there is a day coming in which crops will be rotted and clothes will be eaten by moths and gold and silver will be rusted through. And that in and of itself is quite a statement because you know that gold doesn't even tarnish, let alone corrode, right? But James says that there is a time coming when that will happen. In other words, all of these so-called signs of affluence would eventually be worthless. And the fact that they had squandered what they had would make them accountable before God. And so our Savior in the Gospel of Matthew made a similar declaration in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So there is this element of our modern business economy that always comes to mind when I think about these words that Jesus spoke in the Gospel of Matthew. And of course, over the last 25 or 30 years, one of the popular new businesses have been storage facilities. And storage facilities are something that really caused me a lot of confusion to a certain degree. So these are places where people can store all of their stuff that they don't have room for in their homes. And I have seen these storage facilities opened up before. And the irony of these storage facilities is people put depreciable assets in storage. So it has a value at the time that it's placed into storage, and then over time, as you're paying $75, $100, or $125 a month to store this stuff, you're spending a tremendous amount of money to store things that oftentimes are depreciating in value. So it's kind of ironic. Now, granted, there's mementos and other things, and people use storage facilities and transition moving from one home to the other. But the point being is that people have been obsessed with stuff. So why is it that people keep buying more and more and accumulating more and more? And oftentimes, for a lot of people, they feel that more stuff makes you more significant in the world. And James says that God thinks of this as being foolish. So you have to understand, as we talk about this, that God does not hate people who have money. God does not hate people that have dedicated themselves to sound financial planning. He does not hate people who have things. Riches, money, in and of themselves, are not good or bad. But James is saying that the person who should mourn is the one who puts their hope in those things or those riches. And so if our attitude becomes all wrapped up in how much we have in the bank or how secure a retirement seems to be, James says that we're anchoring security to what we have rather than putting trust in God. So one thing that is very true, we cannot hoard and be generous at the same time. We cannot be dedicated to investing in the things of God fully if our concern is to build up security within an impenetrable financial fortress of some kind. The assets and the resources that are dedicated to the accumulation of things are now occupied, and that money no longer serves as a tool to advance God's kingdom. And oftentimes it's becoming something that will master us and enslave us. And Solomon talked about this in his words that he wrote in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He said, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless." Now, the second problem that I want us to consider, it can come naturally from the first, as our text states. So if we go back to our scripture, it says, "Look, the wages you failed to the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." So because of their desire to gather much, these landowners were not paying their workers. And I don't think that it's that they never paid them, but they were not paying them on time. And these people then were not too much different than modern day Americans today, in the sense that these people were living week to week, day to day, check to check. The daily wage is what put food on the table. And oftentimes if these people did not get paid, then they did not eat. And it's interesting that James wrote these words and talked about these words in our text during a time of harvest. The barns were full, the wine was abundant. It was not that the landowner did not have the money to pay them. The workers were not paid because of the greed of the owner. So today we see this all the time in a more modern sense. There are those who change the agreed upon materials in a project to make a bigger profit. There are people that do not pay someone, a contractor or other people, for services rendered. There are people that are always out promoting financial scams that take advantage of vulnerable people and the poor. And there are always going to be those who manipulate the system to obtain money that they do not need or deserve. So all throughout Scripture, we see a common theme. And that common theme is that God defends the causes of the poor, the weak, and the victimized, and that there is judgment for those who cheat. And so James continues on in our text in these words. He says, "You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. He's talking about people that were pampering themselves. They had surrounded themselves with things that they clearly did not need. So these people were spending all of their time partying and living a lavish life while other people went hungry and could not provide for basic needs for their families. The Old Testament book of Haggai is written as a rebuke to the people of Israel at that time because they were living in luxury while the temple, while God's house, lay in disrepair. They were pampering themselves while the work of God suffered. And so as we consider these words from James, I think James wants us to see that there are so many better ways to use the riches that we are given. And so it should cause us to question some things. How big of a home is too big? How nice of a car is too nice? When does the cost of a vacation become too extravagant? When does the price of a meal become obscene? How many trinkets and toys should we have? The Life Application Bible Commentary lists some of the indicators of self-indulgence in our lives. So it says that we are guilty of self-indulgence when we assume that wealth should always be first used to meet our needs, when we visualize wealth as a protection or insulation between us and the rest of the world, when we waste, destroy, or discard what others could put to good use, when we become smug at what we have and what others do not, when we invest in things purely for status rather than usefulness. So I remember some of my older relatives always saying that there was a fine line between the needs and the greeds. In other words, a fine line between what is necessary and what is indulgent. So James is saying that every time we become indulgent with ourselves, we are diverting resources and making it impossible to do something else for others or for God's kingdom. So James concludes by saying this in our text. He says, "You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." So it appears that he had some sharp words to share with the rich who were gaining money by illegal means and then using some of that money to pervert justice at the expense of the poor. So we see this all the time. We see politicians who advance spending packages that line their pockets instead of helping those who need help. We see this in frivolous lawsuits that force people to pay legal fees that they cannot afford to defend themselves against something that they did not do. So when we fail to help others, according to James, when we are able to help them, in all practicality, he says that we are condemning innocent people. When members of our society take someone's livelihood from them simply because they have the power to do so, the Bible says that we are condemning innocent men. So that is the negative side of what James was talking about. And now what we're going to do is we're going to turn to the positive side of the matter because James says that we should not panic. And so we're going to look at a letter that Paul wrote to see some positive principles for what he said we should do in uncertain financial times. In Paul's first letter that he wrote to Timothy in chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, he said, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." So notice these positive principles here. First and foremost, what does it say? It says that we should trust the Lord rather than riches. So when we become uncertain about economic times and the future, it is so important that we remind ourselves over and over that our security, as James wrote about, is not in what we have. It is in the one to whom we belong. He is the one in whom we find strength, and he has promised to meet our needs. The second principle we have here. James is saying that for us as Christian people who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that we should see our resources as a tool to use rather than a trophy to display. So as mature Christian people, you remember the parable of the talents. The master gave his servants various amounts of money. He told them to take the money and invest it for his benefit. This is precisely what God has done with you and I. The resources that we have been given for us to use are primarily for his benefit and not for ours. So when Christians talk about stewardship, we oftentimes talk about the principle of tithing to the church. And stewardship goes so far beyond the concept of tithing. It is so much deeper than that. The Christian biblical concept of stewardship is seeing every single thing that we have, every single thing that we have been given, as something that has been trusted to our responsibility and care by God to accomplish a particular purpose. And so we have to constantly ask ourselves, how can I use what I have to honor and serve the Lord? Building on the last principle, and thirdly here, of course, our focus as Christian people should be on eternal dividends rather than financial dividends. Paul told us to store up for ourselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future. We have to understand the temporary nature of many of the things that have been trusted to our responsibility and care. So rather than getting all wrapped up and focusing on what is temporary, we have to seek to secure that which is eternal. I'm sure most people here have a financial planner, an investor, a broker of some kind that they work with. And of course, they always talk about planning for the future, trying to get their clients to think in long-term investments. In other words, they always tell us to continue to invest in good times and the bad times, that we will get an average rate of return over a span of time on our money. Well, the Bible says the same thing. It's not that financial planners came up with this concept. The Bible encourages us to invest for the long term also. But it's saying that the long term is looking beyond the few years that we have of an earthly life and becoming concerned with investing what we have in that which will bear eternal dividends. So then we say to ourselves, how do we do this? Well, when we're investing in the kingdom, we're investing in a work of the church that effectively proclaims the gospel message. Many Christian people invest in missions overseas so the gospel can be taken to other lands, in other corners of the earth. Some of us have ministries within our own church, within our own community, that meet the needs of other people in a way that glorifies Christ. You can give directly to meet the needs of someone else in the name of Christ. You can be the one who founds the work that will always allow you to reach out to others in some capacity. But regardless what shape and form this takes, the only treasures that we take with us when we die are our acts of service to the Lord, our acts of service to friends and neighbors, that we have introduced to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when we invest in these things, that our dividends will be eternal. Fourth and finally, here as we close, Bible says that we should always be focused on long-term contentment rather than stuff. Earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul wrote that godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The American philosopher Henry David Thoreau, in his famous book Walden, wrote about this very concept. He said that it is desirable that a man live in all respects so compactly and preparedly that if an enemy take the town, he can walk out of the gate empty-handed and without anxiety. In another place, Thoreau wrote this, that a man is rich in proportion to the number of things which he can afford to let alone. The number of things that he can afford to let go. This is a desperately hard message and concept to think about in our modern times. People are always looking for upgrades. Upgrades all the time. A bigger television. An early retirement. A bigger home. Better clothes, gourmet food, the best equipment for our amusements. And of course, we want our kids to have all of the advantages and have all of the things that we never had growing up. But there is a constant problem with this. And the problem with all of these things is that there will always be something newer. There will always be something better. There will always be something bigger. So for a few moments after we secure what we have desired, we will feel significant. But the truth of the matter is, Christian friends, that we become acclimated to what we have. We do. I've had three different times in my life, my adult life, where I have been absolutely broke. And I am here today, and I am speaking to you. We become acclimated to what we have. It's not always fun. But it is very true that it happens. So we feel significant for a few moments when we acquire that thing. But then in a short while we feel deprived and need one more thing in order to be happy again. There was an anonymous poem written years ago that talked about money. And it said that money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not an appetite. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Amusement, but not happiness. Finery, but not beauty. A crucifix, but not a savior. So as we think about a biblical concept of contentment, we realize that happiness is not found in the things that we possess. Happiness is found in the God that we serve. Contentment is found when we gratefully receive what God has given without having to compare what we have with what others around us have. Contentment is this sweet knowledge that you were born as a sinner, and that you are now living as a forgiven child of the King, destined for an eternity in heaven someday. Contentment coming from the realization that blessings come from people in our lives rather than the things in our lives. So these challenging financial times as they take on various forms over the years. We've been through so many different things, so many different ups and downs and twists and turns. These are all things that can make us anxious. They can. But God knows that they were going to happen. God knows how you were going to feel about them. So those things can challenge us to do some things that I think the Bible has called on us to do, which is to simplify our lives and to sharpen our focus. Christians have no reason to panic. We have to avoid the anxiety and the panic because we're finding our security in Christ rather than the things in the world. We should always joyfully appreciate and give thanks for every single thing that God has given to us. And so my challenge for you this week is to be living a Christian life and to be living a Christian life that is reflective of a biblical definition of what stewardship is. That is seeing every single thing that we have been given, all material things, all of our skills and our talents, all the days of life, seeing all of those things as given by God for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to His name. So if God should prosper you in some capacity, it is a responsibility that you now bear to use what He has given you to do great things for God. This will not be an easy thing. It's a contrast to the American world as we know it today. However, it is God's way, the best way to find security and joy, even when the rest of the world seems to want to panic. Amen.